Thanks to Johnny and the team. Morning, folks. I must admit, I'm a bit happier standing up here on stage because I've spent the whole service standing behind Ross and Jason, and I feel very small. So it's nice to be a little bit taller, a few extra inches standing up here. But good to see you all. Can I just echo Tim's words? He was just thanking the folk that organized and helped out yesterday at the Community Fund Day. I just want to echo his thanks. It was a really encouraging day just to see so many visitors, to see the folk in the church just working so well together, and lovely conversations were had. I was manning the bookstall for Good Book Company, and it was amazing how many opportunities that opened up for conversation, and that was the whole purpose of the day, to show people the love of Christ and to have a conversation with them about Jesus. So thank you for all those who helped out with that and who prayed for it too. We're turning to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. We're just taking a little break from our series in Mark's Gospel. We're going to pick that up on the last Sunday in August again. We're just taking a few weeks to consider this beautiful psalm, Psalm 139. And like we did last week, we'll take the time to read the entire psalm. Okay? Psalm 139, reading from verse 1. God's word says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness, the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we dive back into this psalm, Lord, we're reminded of what we considered last week, that we serve a God who knows us completely. And Lord, there is something so unsettling about that. You know all our thoughts, our words, our actions. You know our public lives and our private lives. There is nothing hidden from you. And yet as we considered, Lord, you who know us completely also love us completely in Christ. And there's such comfort in that, such reassurance, such confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Well, as we come on to consider this next area, that the fact that God is with us continually, Lord, teach us and show us your majesty, that our hearts might be warmed and filled with praise, but also that our lives might be changed by what we learn, that we would see the comfort and the strength that we have in this assurance that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Teach us this morning through your word and by your spirit to the sanctification of your people and the salvation of the lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I was sharing with you how when my boys were a little bit younger and they were in trouble, they used to cover their eyes, believing in their little minds that if they couldn't see me, then I couldn't see them. Well, I actually took this a step further when I was a kid, because I used to hide when I was in trouble. In fact, I remember one occasion when I took this a little too far. I can't remember exactly what I'd done wrong, but my mum found out and I knew I was in trouble. And so instead of facing the music, I thought there was a better option. So I climbed into the cupboard, I hid under some clothes, and hoped that my mum would forget about whatever that I'd got done wrong. My logic was simple: if mum can't find me, then I can't get into trouble. The problem, however, was that my hiding place was much better than I had anticipated, because my mum had looked everywhere for me, but she couldn't find me. And so quite naturally, she started to panic, calling my name over and over and over again. But me being the stubborn little so-and-so that I was, I didn't answer. And this went on for quite a while, to the point that, according to my mum's story, she was ready to phone the police. Well, I must have heard the panic in her voice, because I finally, at that point, decided to reveal myself and probably got into more trouble than in the first instance. But looking back, my logic was rather foolish. And yet, when you think about it, that instinct to hide is particularly relevant to what we were studying last week in this psalm. Because if God knows us completely, if he knows our actions, our words, and our thoughts and ways, there can be a part of us that finds that deeply uncomfortable. And our instinct can be, I need to hide from God. But David moves on in a psalm to show us that this instinct is both foolish and futile, because the God who knows us completely is also the God who is with us continually. And so we can't hide from God, because there's nowhere we can go where he isn't present. And yet, while the thought of never being able to escape God's presence might initially seem frightening to us, David shows that for those who follow God, it's actually one of the most comforting truths imaginable. Because the God whose presence we cannot escape is also the God who will never, ever abandon us. So this morning we're going to think about what it means for God to be with us continually. And we'll do that in two stages, just like we did last week. We'll begin by thinking about this attribute of God, and then we'll consider what our response should be. So firstly, let's think about God's presence with us, and that's in verses 7 to 16. As we come to verse 7 here, David moves on from considering the omniscience of God, that God knows us completely, to consider his omnipresence, that God is present everywhere. And perhaps the easiest way to understand this is to think about your own limitations. So, as humans, we're limited by space, aren't we? So I can be here, standing here, behind this pulpit in Carrick Baptist this morning, but I can't simultaneously be somewhere else on the other side of the world. I can only be in one place at one time. But God is not like us. Because he is here with us this morning, but he's also fully present with his people on the other side of the world. God isn't divided up as though one part of him is here and another part of him is somewhere else. God is fully present everywhere. This means that there's nowhere in this universe where God is absent. There's nowhere we can go to successfully escape his presence. And that is the truth David is unpacking here in these verses. He asks, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And David begins to answer these questions by taking us up. So think of the highest possible places that we could go. If you were able to climb the 29,000 feet summit of Mount Everest, would God be there with you? If you rose 35,000 feet above the earth in a plane, would God be there with you? If you traveled the 240,000 miles to the moon, would God be there? Someone's answering yes. Good on you. David says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. In other words, we can't go high enough to get beyond the presence of God. But then David takes us in the opposite direction. Can we descend low enough to escape God's presence? For example, if you went into the depths of the Pacific Ocean, 36,000 feet below surface level, would God be there? Well, David says, if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. David takes us as low as possible, into the realm of the dead, Sheol, and says that even there, God is present. So in the same way as we can't climb high enough, it's impossible to go low enough to escape God's presence. But David isn't finished yet. He goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. If we were somehow able to sprout wings and travel at the speed of light, 186 miles per second, flying as fast as the sun rises in the east and spreads rapidly across the sky to the west, could we outrun God? Could we escape his presence? And of course, the answer is no, because even there, God is present. David says, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There's nowhere we can go where God is absent. We can't go high enough. We can't go low enough. We can't go wide enough or far enough. And so David considers one other possibility. What about the darkness? Could I find somewhere so dark, so hidden, so concealed that God couldn't see me? David answers, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Darkness can hide a lot of things, but it cannot hide us from God. And with that in mind, notice where David takes us next. For having told us that there's nowhere we can go where God is absent, David now takes us to one of the most hidden places imaginable, the womb, to show us that even there, God is present. Look at verse 13. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Even before David was born, before anyone else could see him, God saw him. But God wasn't some distant observer looking in from the outside. Instead, David uses the language of a craftsman here, someone who is carefully and deliberately forming something by hand. You see, God was the one who knitted David together, who blessed him with life. And that brings home the point that David's making here. that there's nowhere we can go to escape God's presence. For even in the hiddenness and darkness of the womb, God is with us. But David takes it a step further by showing us that God isn't just with us at the beginning of life, but that he also knows and is with us throughout all the days of our lives. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Think about what David's saying here. Before he'd lived a single day, God already knew every day that lay ahead of him. Before David had experienced the joys or sorrows, the successes or failures, the joys or disappointments that would make up his life, God already knew all of them. But not only were David's days not hidden from God, God was also with David throughout every one of them. And so David has taken us on quite a journey, hasn't he? We began with the heights of heaven. We then descended into the depths of Sheol. We traveled to the furthest reaches of the sea. We then entered into the darkness. We then went back to the very beginning of life, to the hiddenness of the womb. We even looked ahead to every day that's still to come. And everywhere we've traveled, the answer has been exactly the same. God is with us. From the first flutter of life to the very last beat of our hearts, we are never outside of the presence of God. And when you stop and think about that, when you consider this God who not only knows us completely, but who is also with us continually, how should we respond? Well, David gives us the answer. So let's move on in verses 17 to 18 to think about how we should respond to this. Well, as David reflects on everything he's considered so far, he responds in verse 17 by saying, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." In other words, as David considers God, the one who knows him completely, the one who formed him in the womb, the one who has ordained his days, and the one who is with him continually, he's overwhelmed with wonder and amazement. Putting it as simply as I can, David is amazed at God. In fact, God's thoughts are beyond David's ability to comprehend. His knowledge is beyond David's ability to measure. His care is beyond David's ability to exhaust. I mean, think about that final sentence. I awake and I am still with you. This means that when David goes to sleep at night and when he wakes up the next morning, nothing has changed. God is still there. His presence hasn't diminished. His knowledge hasn't failed. His care hasn't stopped. Every new day begins with the same wonderful reality. God is with him. And this truth not only humbles David, but it leads him to worship. And as we thought about last week, that's the impact a right understanding of God should have on us. It should humble our hearts and lead us to worship him. Because when we begin to grasp who God really is, it inevitably puts us in our proper place, doesn't it? For God is the one who formed us, the one who sustains us, the one who has numbered our days, the one who knows us completely and who is with us continually. And when we recognize that, we begin to realize that we're not self-sufficient. Instead, we are utterly dependent on him for everything. That not only humbles us, but it should lead us to worship. For how could we not worship this God? But as we thought about last week, David's purpose in this psalm isn't just that we would admire God, although we certainly should. Instead, he wants these truths to begin to reshape the way we think, the way we live, and the way we relate to God. And so if we really believe these truths, that we serve a God who is with us continually, then that truth should change the way we face every circumstance of our lives. Because if God is with me continually, then I don't face tomorrow alone. If God is with me continually, then I don't face suffering alone. If God is with me continually, then I don't face temptation alone. And if God is with me continually, then even in the darkest moments of my life, when I don't see any ray of sunlight, I am never abandoned. Because wherever I go and whatever I'm confronted with, God is already there with me. Isn't that comforting? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with your health at the moment, or carrying the weight of grief. Perhaps there's problems in your marriage or difficulties with your children. Maybe you're under pressure at work or living with anxiety that seems impossible to shake. Perhaps you've experienced rejection or you're carrying the pain of betrayal. Maybe you're worrying about the future or you're fearful about tomorrow. Or perhaps you're just weighed down by your own sin and deeply conscious of your own failures. Whatever it is you're facing today, not only does God know all about it, as we thought about last week, but he's also with you in the middle of it. That's one of the most comforting implications of the truth we've been considering this morning. That God is with us continually. And yet Scripture goes even further than that. For God promises that he will never leave or forsake his people. This means that there's nothing that can ever enter the life of a believer that will take us outside of his presence or beyond the reach of his love. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul can say with such confidence in Romans 8, and drink it in, friends, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the connection? David has taken us up to the heights, down to the depths. He's taken us east and west, into the darkness, back to the very beginning of life, and through every day that's still to come. And the answer was always the same. God is with us continually. And likewise, Paul takes that same truth and brings us this assurance. There's nowhere we can go, nothing we can face, and nothing that can happen to us in the future that will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. So whatever you're facing today, remember this comforting truth. You're not facing it alone. God knows, and he is with you. But there's something else that makes this truth so comforting, and that is the God who is with us in every moment is also the God who holds every moment in his hands. Do you remember what David said in verse 16? Read it again with me. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The God who is with us continually is not simply present as we walk through our days. He already knows every one of those days because he has formed them for us. This means that our lives are not random or directionless. Rather, our lives are known to God under and unfolding under his sovereign care. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in our lives is good. At the end of the day, we live in a fallen world. And so we will experience things like suffering, loss, disappointment, and even the consequences of our own sin. But what it does mean is that none of these things catch God by surprise. Nothing happens in our lives that makes him say, "Ooh, didn't see that coming." And that ought to change the way we look towards the future. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but God does. We don't know what joys or sorrows, opportunities or difficulties lie ahead of us, but God does. And so we don't have to face the future paralyzed by uncertainty or worry or anxiety or fear. Because the God who knows and ordains our days has promised to be with us through every one of them. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8 earlier on, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Paul isn't saying here that everything that happens to us is good, for many things are deeply painful. Rather, he's saying that God is at work in all things, using every circumstance in our lives to accomplish his good purpose within us, which Paul goes on to say is conforming us into the image of his Son. Isn't that so encouraging? While there may be times when we struggle to understand what God is doing or why he is allowing certain things to happen, there is something we can know with certainty. And that is that God is with us in these moments and that he's always working to accomplish his good purposes within us. But this truth that God is with us continually doesn't just help us to find comfort in difficulty. It should also bring us courage in our witness. I mean, think about the fear we often feel when it comes to sharing our faith. As Christians, we know that Jesus has commanded us to go and to make disciples of all nations. We know that we're called to speak about him, to make the gospel known to unbelievers around us. And yet when that opportunity comes along, we can start to feel nervous, we feel embarrassed, we even feel afraid. We start wondering, what are they going to think of me? We worry about, how are they going to respond? We might even feel tempted to remain silent rather than risk an awkward conversation or possible rejection. But here's the truth we need to remember in those moments. When God calls us to go, he doesn't send us alone. For the God who is with us in every circumstance of life is also with us in every act of service. That's the promise Jesus gives us in the Great Commission. He says, "Behold, I am with you always." Not sometimes, always, to the end of the age. We don't know what will happen when we speak to someone about Jesus. We don't know how people will respond. We don't know whether they will listen, reject us, or ask questions that we don't know how to answer. But what we do know is this: God is with us, and he's helping us. And that ought to bring us courage and boldness in our personal witness. This truth that God is with us continually should also bring us confidence when facing temptation. I mean, think of those moments when you're tempted to sin. Perhaps when you're alone and nobody else is watching. Maybe it's something you're looking at, something you're thinking about, something you say, or something you know you shouldn't be doing. And what does temptation whisper to you in those moments? Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. But Psalm 139 reminds us that there's nowhere we can go where God is absent. We may be able to hide our sin from others, but we can never hide it from God. And yet God's presence isn't simply something we should remember because it makes us afraid to sin. It's something we should remember because it means that when we face that temptation to sin, we're not alone. We're not facing it in our own strength. We can pray. We can ask God for help because he's with us. And Scripture gives us this wonderful promise for those moments of temptation. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. So when we're tempted, remember, we don't have to give in. The presence of God means that we're never alone in the battle against sin. The God who is with us is also the God who's able to help us and strengthen us. And so when temptation comes along, don't listen to that little voice in your head that says, nobody will know, you're on your own. Remember the truth that God is with us continually. And because of that, we can say no to sin and yes to Christ. But as I finish, I want to speak to those of you here this morning who aren't Christians. Because the same truth that is so comforting for the Christian is also a solemn warning for those who are rejecting Jesus today. For these verses remind us that we cannot hide from God. When I was a kid, I remember thinking that if I was able to hide from my mum, then I wouldn't get into trouble. But my logic was foolish. And yet the same way of thinking is infinitely more foolish when it comes to God, because as we've seen in this psalm, there's nowhere you can go where God isn't present, and there's nothing you can hide from him. And that matters because Scripture teaches us that there's a day coming when we will all stand before God in judgment. Revelation 6 gives us a sobering picture of that day when people will cry out for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from God. People will desperately look for somewhere, anywhere, to hide and escape God's presence and judgment. But there will be nowhere to hide. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, the question isn't whether you can somehow escape God's presence, because you can't. The question is this: what will you do with the God whose presence you cannot escape? Well, the good news of the gospel is this: you don't have to run away from him and hide. You don't have to hope that somehow your guilt will remain hidden. Instead, you can come to Jesus right now. You can turn from your sin. You can repent of your rebellion against God. You can put your trust and faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, because the God whose presence you cannot escape is the very God who came near to save you. The one who will one day judge the world is the one who came into the world to be judged so that he can save sinners. So don't run away from him. Instead, run to Jesus, because the only shelter we have from the judgment of God is found in him. Look to Jesus. Find refuge in him. Know the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation that's only available through him alone, and you will know all these blessings that we've thought about this morning. Let me pray. Again, Lord, I have struggled so much to articulate the truths of Scripture this morning. In a lot of ways, we have merely scratched the surface of your omnipresence. But Lord, help us to understand it a little bit better. that our hearts might be broken, humbled, and that we might be led to worship this God who is with us continually. Help us to see the comfort and the strength that that brings us, knowing that you know us completely and that you're with us continually. And may that strengthen us and help us for whatever we're facing today and for whatever might come along tomorrow. And if there's any who don't know you this morning as Lord and Savior, help them to stop hiding. Help them to stop running. And instead, help them to lift their eyes to Jesus, the only one who can bring them forgiveness from sin and eternal life. Help them to trust in Christ alone for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.